And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
Welcome, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. It's good to be with you. You have now entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo and Apologetics Zone. It's great to be with you today. We have a really cool show in store for you today. You know, we always try to cover a wide range of subjects on the show because we encounter a wide range of people and a wide range of objections and other things. So today we're going to look into what's normally known as a pseudo-Christian group, known or formerly known as Mormonism, and to help us work through where we agree, where we disagree, what every Catholic should know about Mormonism, is Master Apologist Catholic Brian Mercer, is going to come into the dojo. It's always fun to have him. You know, it's high-intensity apologetics. He's a great guy, and he's done a lot of work, a lot of discussions with Mormons, and has developed lots of friendships. And so he's going to kind of help us, you know, help educate us in terms of things that Mormons believe that otherwise you probably would never have known. So great stuff. That's going to be coming on the other side of the break. But on this side of the break, we're going to do our Finding of the Fallacy, which is, by the way, the survivorship bias fallacy. Now, there's a fallacy you don't hear of every day. It's an interesting one, too. And we are going to meet the early church father for today, who is St. Gregory of Tours. St. Gregory of Tours. So great stuff in store for us today. Thank you so much for tuning in. Let's see. We should probably give our shout-outs. Hello, everybody watching live stream on social media, YouTube, Facebook. Great to see familiar names. Yes, thank you so much. There we go. Wow, the dojo lights are on. We have a emoji explosion of light bulbs and geese. I think that's a gee. Thanks, Beth. You know, it's funny, the light bulbs look like they're the heads on the, karate suits. Very creative in the social media section of the dojo today. Very creative. And also, I want to welcome all of you listening live on radio and also listening on podcast. It's great to have you on board as well. And some of you might think, wow, you know, I like this program, but it's right around lunchtime. I can't hear the whole thing. Never fear, because Virgin Most Powerful Radio has a solution for you. We have a phone app that you can download on your iPhone, and you can hear live streaming and also podcast, as well as a lot of other good free goodies. Or you could always go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and just go to our flagship website and all the programs that Virgin Most Powerful produces, including Hands-On Apologetics, Jesus 911, Terry Jesse, all the great stuff is up there. You can download it, put it on your listening devices, and that way you could, while you're mowing the lawn this summer, you can be learning apologetics and keeping up on all the great stuff that's going on around us. When Brian comes on the show, you might want to give a call if you have a question. The phone number is 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. Or you can also email us at questions@handsonapologetics.com. And like I say, you know, that goes directly into the dojo mailbox, which I do respond to each one. And folks, you know, I'm thinking, I'm not sure, but perhaps this Thursday we might do a mailbox show. That'd be a lot of fun. We'll see. We'll see if God wills it. Okay, so without further ado, why don't we jump into our Finding the Fallacy for today? And like I said, today's fallacy is called the Survivorship Bias Fallacy. Now you're probably wondering, what in the world is that? Well, survivorship bias or survival bias is a logical error of concentrating on the people or things that made it past some selection process, overlooking those that did not. typically because of their lack of visibility. And this leads to false conclusions in several different ways. So basically, survivorship focuses on the people who succeed through a process while ignoring the people that don't or the data that doesn't. Okay. And actually, I generally don't like Wikipedia, but I guess I got to give a hat tip, because when it comes to fallacies and definitions, some of their stuff is not bad. And so this today's program, I got this off Wikipedia. So it's good and solid for dates, for names, for basic data. But please, please, please stay away from it for everything else, because I found lots of problems with it. But anyway, survivorship bias, as Wikipedia says, can lead to an overly optimistic beliefs because failures are ignored, such as when companies that no longer exist are excluded from analysis of financial performance. It can also lead to a false belief that these successes in the group have some sort of special property rather than just a coincidence. And it gives a really good example. For example, if three of the five students of the best with the best college grades came from the same high school, that could lead you, through this fallacy, it could lead one to believe that the high school offers, an excellent education. Now, that could be true, it says, but the question cannot be answered while looking at the grades of all the other students in the high school. In other words, if you just look only at those that quote-unquote survive, that is that top five selection process, you might turn out to give you a false conclusion. For example, maybe all the other students were bad and it just so happened that there were three outstanding students at that high school. So interesting stuff. That's our fallacy for today, the survivorship bias fallacy. Very cool. I'm trying to think. I imagine it probably does occur within the realm of defending the faith. But I would have to think about that. Let the sensei give it some more thought, and perhaps tomorrow I will see if I can think of some. But I'm sure it occurs. I just, off the top of my head, I can't think of any examples where I've encountered it. Well, anyway, without further ado, why don't we jump to our Meet the Early Church Father? And every program, as you know, we pick a early church father of the church, someone whose writings are key in apologetics, and some more than others. And today is actually a biggie. It's St. Gregory of Tours, who was born AD 538 and died sometime around 593 or 594, somewhere in that area. He, of course, St. Gregory is Bishop of Tours, and he's the son of a respected senatorial family in Gaul, which is modern-day France. He was born November 30th, 538. Soon after his ordination to the diaconate, Gregory was taken ill. And about the year 563, he made a pilgrimage to the shrine of St. Martin of Tours, where he hoped for a cure. 10 years later, in the middle of his 30s, he was elected Bishop of Tours to succeed another one of his mother's relatives, Euphronius of Tours. It was to celebrate Gregory's ascension to the Episcopate of Tours that Venetianus Fortunatus wrote his poem lauding Gregory's ascension to the Episcopal throne. Gregory was a man of particular grace and honor, even among his peers and contemporaries, enjoying enormous respect throughout Gaul and serving often as an emissary for the king. The only thing that prevents our styling, and this is, by the way, this is from Jurgen's Faith of the Early Fathers, he says, the only thing that prevents our styling Gregory as one of the greatest romantic of the romantic age is the fact that such a title belongs already to that friend who wrote that poetic verse lauding the ascension of Gregory to the throne, who I am not going to repeat. Let's just call him Fortunatus. he died November 17th, possibly around 593, more likely probably 594. And he's known for his history of the Franks, in 10 books, and also a book that he wrote, 8 books on miracles. Okay, so very interesting stuff. He's a later early church father near the end of the patristic age. And in his 8 books of miracles, there are a couple of snippets that are pretty cool in apologetic value. And by the way, it also centers on Mary. Basically, at the beginning of the book, he relates a story that after she completed her life and was called from this world, all the apostles came together from various regions to her house. And when they had heard that she had been taken from the world, they kept watch together with her. And behold, the Lord Jesus came with his angels, taking her soul, and gave it to St. Michael, and withdrew at daybreak. The apostles took up her body on a brier and placed it in a tomb, and they guarded it, expecting the Lord to come. And behold, again, the Lord came and stood by them, and the holy body was received, and he commanded that it should be taken to the cloud into paradise, where now rejoined with the soul, Mary rejoices with the Lord's chosen ones, and the enjoyment of the good of eternal of eternity that will never end. That's from his 8 books on miracles. Interesting story about the Assumption of Mary. And also he has a real quick quote. He says, "But Mary, the glorious mother of Christ, who is believed to be a virgin before and after she bore him." So he also not only attests to the Assumption of Mary, but also to her perpetual virginity. Great stuff from our early father, Gregory of Tours. Coming up on the other side of the break, Master Apologist Brian Mercer. We're going to talk about Mormonism. So stay tuned, everybody.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Matuta. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, Hands-On Apologetics. Well, you know, every now and then you'll get a knock on your front door, and there are usually two rather young fellows, nicely dressed with tie and you know, a name clip, riding. You can see their bicycles over by the sidewalk, and they want to ask questions about your beliefs in God. Well, chances are those people are parts of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, formerly known as Mormons. And who are they? You know, what should Catholics know about Mormonism? And to help us work through that, we have Catholic Brian Mercier is with us. He is a professional Catholic speaker, retreat leader, author, and Catholic apologist. He's spoken at countless teen and adult events through his 20 years of work. Let's see, he does seminars, workshops. He does everything, folks. So I'd like to welcome to Hands on Apologetics, Brian. Brian, I can see you saying hi, but I can't hear you. Let's see. Nope, I still don't hear a sound. Richard, is that on his end or our end?
It must be on his end because my channel is open.
Okay, yeah. Brian, I think it's on your end. I'm not sure. But anyway, hopefully we can hear. I can see the mouth moving, but no sound. All right, so anyway. Okay, yeah, we're going to retry that, folks. But anyway, Brian Mercier, if you recall, he's been in the dojo a few times. And the last program, we were talking about Mormonism, just things that Catholics ought to know about it. Because I think to the average Catholic, or really the average person, that they present themselves as just another Christian denomination. But actually, many of their beliefs fall outside the pale of historic Christianity. Brian, okay, you want? Can I hear you? No, I still don't hear you. I still don't have audio, Richard.
I'm gonna try something here. I'm gonna disconnect and see if we can.
Okay, so what we're gonna do? We're gonna disconnect and to try again. Hang in there, Catholic Brian is on. At the Bionic Circle, I guess, getting ready to come into the dojo. But anyway, yeah, so there's lots of peculiar beliefs that Mormons hold, and they actually have a very fascinating history of where they came about. Brian?
Is that better?
Ah, I hear you, yes.
Yay!
All right. Well, anyway, yeah, I was doing a little tap dance trying to explain a little bit about Mormonism, but actually you've had a lot of experience talking with Mormons, haven't you?
I have had a lot of experience, and if I can be honest up front, I have thoroughly enjoyed my conversations with Mormons, with Mormon missionaries. I've spoken to many of them, including an ex-nun that they once brought who became Mormon to try to convince me that the Mormon church was true, and I've just had nothing but great conversations with them over the years, many times.
Wow. Yeah, same here. Same here. Although I don't know, they eventually gave up on me. They started platooning, but every day I go out to my front door, longingly look for a pair of bicycle riders to pull up. But yeah, so and you know, they're great people. I mean, they are friendly. They're well educated, well spoken. Usually, they're from out of town. I've noticed that. It's rare that I've met somebody that's actually in town. Is there, I already know the answer, but is this part of a program within Mormonism that they go on mission?
Well, exactly. The Mormon Church has missionaries because they believe it's part of the true Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus evangelized, and he sent his apostles out two by two to different towns, and he also commissioned 70 apostles. And so the Mormon Church believes that they are a representation of the early church. And so in that regard, they send out missionaries two by two, and they evangelize people and try to bring people to the Mormon Church. And they actually have a quorum of 70 as well, a kind of more of a ruling class. But I've been to a Mormon church, and I've seen Mormon videos and movies, and I've seen the Mormon missionaries getting trained. They have to get trained before they go out. And they're really young, probably only about 20, 21 years old. And in the last few years, they've actually allowed girls to go out too. So now you may see girl missionaries, though I've never seen any to date. But in theory, there are girl missionaries now.
Interesting. Yeah, I haven't. I don't remember ever seeing a female missionary. So, is it usually from out of state that they go to different places, or do they usually stick around their hometowns? Do you know? Or,
well, considering most Mormons are from Utah,
right.
A lot of them, you know, travel to different states. I don't think I've ever had any that are around here. They're usually from across the country.
Yeah. Yeah. Most of mine were from Idaho or Utah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. Heavy concentrations. Well, you know, like I said, when they come to your door, they present themselves as, well, we're just another Christian group, and we're concerned that, you know, we want you to have a relationship with God. And they don't really volunteer a lot of the distinctives, like how are they different from any other group? You know, are they really within the pale of historic Christianity?
Well, if I could just back up for a second, because we were talking about discussing with Mormons, right? And right. I have found that Mormons are very sensitive. If people attack their church, or if people question their beliefs, they get very sensitive and very defensive. And so I just want to point out, you know, that we're not being mean here when we discuss these differences, right? We're discussing them because, let's say Catholics were wrong. Let's say Catholics are a false religion and we're going away from God and going toward hell. Would it be mean if somebody told us that and we repented and turned around and came back to the truth and followed Jesus? Or would it be more mean if they said, oh, well, you know, I don't want to talk about religion. I don't want to force myself on them. So I'm just going to let them keep going toward hell and they go there for all eternity. I think that's more mean. But in discussing these things, we're trying to bring people to the truth, because the Bible itself says we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. And unfortunately, the truth is that the Catholic Church was started by Jesus Christ, whereas the Mormon Church was started almost 1,900 years later by a man named Joseph Smith. He was only 18 years old. And so Mormonism is really, it's not Christianity in a sense, not authentic Christianity. Sure, we share differences with Protestants, Pentecostals, and Baptists, and Episcopalians, but we're very similar in the core aspects that we believe in the Trinity. We believe that Jesus is God. We believe in salvation by faith and works and many other things. But the difference with Mormonism is that they don't share the core values or doctrines of the Christian church. And many people who join Mormonism, it's not for intellectual reasons. Oftentimes it's more emotional. For example, Isaiah Bennett was an ex-Catholic priest who joined Mormonism. He said he was down and out. He was depressed. And the Mormons found him when he was at his worst. And they're just good at loving people into their faith. But once he started studying the intellectual aspect of it, he realized that it wasn't true. And then he ended up coming back to the Catholic faith, because the Mormon faith really isn't a Christian faith.
Yeah. Yeah. That's very good. And yeah, I think that's really important to start off that way. I mean, because, I'm fine with them sending missionaries, because if they're what their claim's true and they are the restored church, they should be out on mission, right? And mm-hmm. we should affirm that. It's perfectly logical and consistent. But, you know, they have to also realize that we have our own truth claims. And so, you know, I think turnabout's fair play, that we should be allowed to discuss our differences and not be like we're attacking them, but just laying our cards on the table.
And as I said, I've had nothing but polite, wonderful, awesome discussions with Mormon missionaries. I've loved that time I've had with them. I just feel bad for them, because when you're born into a religion and you just don't know better, Mormons believe in multiple gods, and they've just been brought up believing that. Although over the years, here's a big problem I have with Mormonism, Gary, is that it's a changing religion. Unlike Christians, who believe that Jesus Christ delivered the fullness of divine revelation, which it says in Hebrews chapter 1, says in the Old Testament, God revealed his truth in part. But nowadays, it says, Jesus revealed it in full. So the whole fullness of truth came through Jesus Christ. But they don't believe that. They believe that only part of the truth came through Jesus Christ, who's just another man who turned into another God, just as millions of people have before him and probably will after him. But the bottom line is that Jesus is only, in a sense, a messenger. He's the Son of God, but they believe in more divine revelations. They have what's called a prophet in their religion who can speak directly to God, not like what people think the Pope do in the Catholic faith, because it doesn't work that way, but it really does in the Mormon faith. They really do believe that he speaks directly to God, and he can get a revelation anytime. So, for example, they used to believe in polygamy, as we talked about last time I was on your show, but at some point, they were being threatened by the United States, and even military force was being threatened. And suddenly the prophet got a divine revelation and said, polygamy is no longer a doctrine, even though a little while earlier, God said it was an eternal doctrine that could never be changed. And so they're constantly getting new revelations. Things are always being changed. And whenever I bring up the old teachings that they have taught, Mormons all over the place will be like, oh, that's not official teaching. Oh, the church has changed that. And apparently the church keeps changing it because nobody can know what the church actually teaches. It's very difficult to nail down what is and what is not official Mormon doctrine.
Yeah, yeah. So new revelation can actually cancel out old revelation. So there, you could say X, you know, do X, and then the Mormon prophet could say, do not do X. Right. And it could just flip completely like that. It's not like where they're continuing. You know what I mean? Like it's complementary and building upon it. It could go either way.
Yes, exactly. And it has many times in their 200 plus year history. In fact, the Book of Mormon, most people don't realize this. They think when Mormons, they think of the Book of Mormon. But that was only the first revelation that was given to Joseph Smith, quote unquote. After that came the Doctrines and Covenants. They have the Word of Wisdom. They have the Book of Abraham, which I'm not even sure they use anymore. But they've had many claims to revelation that have contradicted themselves. I mean, if you look at the Book of Mormon over and over and over from beginning to end, it says, is Jesus Christ the very eternal God? And it says, yes, Jesus Christ is the very eternal God. And then after that, it says, are the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father all one God? It says, yes, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are all one God. And then once you get to Doctrines and Covenants and other things that Joseph Smith wrote, like King Follett's Discourse, it talks about a plurality of gods and how God is the God of all the gods of all the universes. And there was even a council up at the Council of the Gods, which God ran. And there were many gods and they all attended this great council. And I mean, it's a very radical departure from the Book of Mormon. It's a very radical departure from what they once believed. And I'm sure we'll get into this more later in the show about some of the things that they did believe and now what they actually teach currently.
Very good. Well, we're talking with Catholic Brian Mercier on Mormonism. Stay tuned, folks. We have more coming on the other side of the break.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with Master Apologist Catholic Brian. Brian Mercier is with us. We're talking about Mormonism. And before the break, Brian, we were talking about how within Christianity, okay, let's start with the historic Christian belief, God definitively reveals himself through his Son. And so the revelation is given once for all to the saints. And then from then on, the church manifests that teaching and actually develops it. It gets clear and clear understanding of that same teaching, but it never changes. But in Mormonism, as you said, they believe in continuing revelation that doesn't necessarily have to be, coherent. It could be one revelation could abrogate an earlier one, or it could change or add on to. Is that correct?
That is correct. And as I was just saying, if you want me to, I could read a few quotes here just so for our listeners to hear. It might be interesting.
Okay, yeah, absolutely.
What I was just saying, it comes from Alma. It's in the Book of Mormon, and it says, "Now Zeram said again unto him, Is the Son of God the very eternal Father? And Amulek said unto him, Yea, he is the very eternal Father of heaven and of earth, and of all things which are there. He is the first and the last." So he's calling Jesus God the Father, which isn't correct theology, but it's more, you know, for Joseph Smith, in his understanding of the Trinity, he thought that Jesus was part of the Trinity and was part of God. Now, listen to what it says nowadays, according, and these can be found on the LDS website itself. But it says, "I have always declared that God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ a separate and distinct person from God the Father, and that the Holy Ghost was a distinct person and a spirit. And these three constitute three distinct persons and three gods." So you have a clear difference between Jesus is the very eternal God who is the first and the last, one forever and ever. And now you have, oh no, there are three distinct persons and three different gods. Likewise, if you go to Doctrines and Covenants, it says, "According to that which is ordained in the midst of the council," which we were talking about earlier, "the council of the very eternal God of all other gods before this world was, that should be reserved unto finishing and the end thereof, when every man shall enter into his eternal presence and his immortal rest." So it talks about the God and the council of the gods. And there's many, many, many quotes that I could talk about in this regard. What do you think about that?
Yeah, so he starts off like almost orthodox. In fact, you know, when you were reading before the break, it sounded almost like a heresy of monarchianism, where it's like the persons are kind of squished into one god. So it's almost like the opposite. And then now it's tritheism, or I'm sure it's probably even more than tritheism.
Yeah, polytheism, belief in multiple gods, or as you said, they believe, to be fair, Mormons believe in millions of gods. I mean, to be fair, nobody knows how many gods there are. And I've asked them many times, who is the first god? How did we get here? Who made the first god? If everyone's a man who becomes God, then how was God invented? And it's just something, a road that they don't want to go down. And, quite frankly, they don't understand the Godhead very well at all. I often get attacked on my YouTube channel saying, "Oh, well, you believe, you know, in the Trinity, and that's the silliest thing ever. I mean, if Jesus was God, was he praying to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane? If Jesus is God, then why didn't he know the day or the hour of the end of the world? Surely if he was God, he would." And so I have to explain to these Mormons what the Godhead really is, what the Trinity is, that yes, there's one God and Jesus is God, but there's three distinct persons within that Godhead who are relationally distinct from each other. So they have relationship with each other. They're not one person in one God. There are three persons in one God. And it's not a very good analogy, but I do use a three-leaf clover for them just so they can get the idea of it in their minds, the three, you know, distinct petals on one flower. And they don't usually understand that very well. But the bottom line is I had to give them a Christological, theological understanding of it all. And that's what in Christ, Philippians 2 says, Jesus emptied himself of his glory. And he was a divine person who for our sake took on human flesh. He became a human, but he didn't lose what he was, divine. So he was fully divine and fully human. But for our sake, he became human. So when he was on earth, he operated as a human. He operated in a human body. He, you know, he thought like us, and his human mind isn't eternal. Nothing human is eternal or infinite. And so in his human person, Jesus did not know the end of the world. In his human person, the Bible says he was surprised or shocked, you know, because he found things out that he didn't know, because in his human person, he was living like us to teach us, to give us a good example of how to follow the Father. And as a human, he prayed to the Father. And as a human, he experienced fear and everything else that we do to give us the method and the way to follow God faithfully.
Right. Yeah. So like as an exemplar. Yeah, he shows us exactly the way to the Father. Yeah, very good. Yeah, you know, one thing I've noticed is we use the word person. They usually use personage, which
yes.
suggests like a distinct, not just an individual person, but a distinct body.
Mm.
And isn't that also another area where there's a great disagreement that they believe that the Father and the Son have bodies?
Correct. Yes. The Father and the Son both have bodies. The Holy Spirit does not yet, apparently. And they are different from each other. In fact, Joseph Smith, and here's one of the big problems I have with Mormonism, is Joseph Smith actually claimed in his first vision to have a great light appear to him, and it was warm and loving and gave him revelation. But in later revelations, he actually said that God the Father and the Son appeared to him, and they both had bodies. Now, Joseph Smith, who is the one who wrote the Book of Mormon, had four different versions of his first vision with God, you know, of the encounter that took place. It apparently keeps changing. And so one of the things was that he saw God as the Father and the Son, and they had two distinct personages and two different bodies. And that's what the Mormon Church goes with now, even though the Bible says that God specifically is a spirit. The Bible also says in Hosea that God is not a man. I mean, many times throughout the Bible says God is not a man and God is spirit. So we don't believe in Christianity that God is a man. We only believe Jesus is a man because he took on human flesh to save us from our sins.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, those are huge, huge differences, not only with the Trinity, but just that the Father has a body. It's interesting the Holy Spirit doesn't. But you said it's their belief that eventually he will have a body?
Presumably. Like I said earlier, it's really hard to nail down what actually is the Mormon doctrine and Mormon teaching, because it always seems to be changing. There are certain core doctrines which they've sanitized and they've candy coated, and they've made perfectly clear that we believe in God just like you, and we believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, and he saved us. So the very core things which radiates to the rest of Christianity and people can understand and, you know, not say, hey, they're way out there. Those things they have set in stone. Apparently, though, if you go deeply into it, that doesn't make sense either, because for a long time they taught that since God is a man, in order for him to have relations and to have all these children on earth, he had to conceive them all as a man. And so what your listeners might not know is that before we're born on earth in our bodies, there's what's called the pre-existence. And God and his spirit wife or wives has many, many millions and millions of children together. And then they're born up in that spirit realm, and they reign there for a long time, and they follow God. The more you follow God up there, the higher place you'll have on earth down here. And perhaps the more you rebel up there, the lower state you'll have down here on earth. But the fact is, they believe a lot of different things. Brigham Young taught that Adam, as in Adam and Eve, was God. Now, that's a very interesting thing. Many, many more from Mormon prophets have taught that since God is a man, he conceived Jesus with Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, in a natural way, the same way you and I would have natural sexual relations and have children. These are just some of the many things. When you look at Mormonism in a really deep way, it just starts falling apart. And that's why they only stick with the basics and try not to focus on any of that. And if you talk to Mormons about this, they're like, why are you talking about this? The only thing that's that matters is getting to heaven. So let's just focus on Jesus. And they only want to focus on Jesus, and they don't want to talk about the rest of the things their church prophets have taught and said.
Yeah. Yeah. I was just thinking, you know, I've never had a Mormon missionary, and you know, I've had limited experience, but that's not something they volunteer when they first come to the door. It's a, hi, we believe in, you know, countless gods and that God the Father has a body. Do all of them know that? Or is it possible that some missionaries aren't familiar with that?
That's a good question. That's a really difficult question because it's changing all the time. So let me answer it this way. I agree with you that they're not going to deliver that up front. None of that. Among many of them today probably don't know it because the church doesn't really want to talk about it. And they don't really want it on the forefront because it makes them look bad. Even nowadays, the church has been going under a lot of fire because for most of their history, they have said that Joseph Smith translated the Book of Mormon from the tablets that the angel Moroni gave to him, right? But nowadays, they're saying in other historical appearances and even pictures have been found that he really didn't translate the Book of Mormon that way. He actually did it through looking into a hat using what's called a seer stone, which gave him a vision of what the tablet said. And now Mormons are questioning, okay, then why did we need the vision? Why did we need the tablets if the angel was just going to show us the tablets in the vision, in the hat, in the stone? And a lot of people are upset. And Joseph Smith was actually sent to jail a couple times in his life, once for fraud, for deceiving people with what was called glass looking, saying that he was using a stone to find buried treasure and charging them money to go find treasure for them. And so he ended up getting sent to jail for apparent fraud. But these are the things they will never tell you when you enter the when they come to your door. And that's why I made a video, 10 Things That Mormons Won't Tell You. It's on my YouTube channel. And I specifically made it for that reason, because I think it's important when people are considering Mormonism, whether they want to join or not, they need to know as much information as possible so that they can make an informed decision as possible, so they can know whether they want to join or not.
Yeah, very good. Wow. Well, we're having a course in Mormonism with Master Apologist Brian Mercier. And more on the other side of the break, folks. Great information coming at you. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Matuta. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. We're talking with Catholic Brian. And actually, Brian, you know, for the benefit of those listening, maybe they're in the car, we'll repeat it again at the end of the program. But tell us, what's your YouTube channel that you can check out some of your videos?
My YouTube is Catholic Brian, B-R-Y-A-N, Catholic Brian.
Very good. Yeah, check it out, folks. Lots of great stuff. And, you know, Brian, what you mentioned, you're right. Yeah, I always wondered that, too, is if the peepstone was required in order to translate the plates, why even have the plates present? Because you could just, why not just use the peepstone? That was always something that I never understood.
I think that's something that even Mormons don't understand. I was reading some Mormon historians who were actually questioning why that was even needed in the first place. So even Mormons are questioning it. And I think Joseph's story changed four times. A lot of the things and doctrines he said later on contradicted what he said earlier on. So the story of Mormonism, to me, from the outside looking in, seems like it's always changing. And even today, it looks like it's always changing. One of the revelations that Joseph Smith had was the Book of Abraham, which he said Abraham wrote with his own hand. It's Abraham. And history and archaeology has actually found the text and proved that that's actually not true. They are actually Egyptian texts, probably from a burial of some mummification process. But he took these ancient Egyptian texts that he found, and he said that they were written by Abraham, and he created this whole thing on the pre-existence, which we had just talked about. And I don't even know if they even use the Book of Abraham anymore. I don't know if they consider it authoritative, because a lot of people poo-poo it for being exposed for as a fraud, as many of the things in Mormonism have been.
Yeah, yeah. And in fact, he illustrates it, doesn't he? He points to certain figures and identifies them, and then we recovered the actual text that he used, mm-hmm. and it apparently it's a typical text that's used in Egypt. And of all things, he completely misidentified everybody. So how did they answer that? Do they say that he was in some sort of prophetic trance or something, or?
Well, that's a good question. Like, usually when you get to the really hard questions like that, that just can't be answered. I found from experience that they just shut down and like turn the subject. And you've probably had this happen to you.
Oh yeah.
They'll push. Sure. They've actually done this to me several times. They'll take the books I'm showing them and the quotes I'm showing them and the Bible and push it all aside. And they'll say, Brian, listen, Jesus Christ, is he true or not? That's what we should be focusing on. We shouldn't be creating all of this controversy with all of these additional peripheral topics that don't matter. Really, the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ. And to me, for me, a lot of these other topics matter, because if they're not true, then they don't have the real Jesus Christ and they're not teaching the real gospel.
Exactly. Yeah, I was just going to say that. It's like, yeah, but the question is, who is this Jesus that we're supposed to believe in? Yeah, right. Very good. Very good.
Exactly. I have a couple quotes here.
Go ahead.
Before you go on to your next point. Because Mormons believe that they're also going to own perhaps their own planet, even though they now, some of the Mormons... I don't know what Mormons believe anymore, because each of them believes something different. They all tell me it's not official doctrine, or it is. And nothing's more unclear than the caffeine issue, which keeps changing. But it says here that God himself was once a man, as we are now. He is an exalted man and sits enthroned in the yonder heavens. That is the great secret, that if the veil today were torn and the great God who holds this world in its orbit were seen, and who upholds all the worlds and all things by his very power, and he was to become visible, I say to you that you would see him today and like a man, in as you would see any other man in the form of a man. It's pretty clear that they believe that God was once a man. And to me, that's kind of a blasphemy. I mean, God in Christianity, we believe God is almighty. The Bible says he's from everlasting to everlasting, the first and the last, beginning and the end, no beginning, no end. And so we believe that God is eternal, the uncreated one. He's not like us. But Mormons, in a sense, not to say, make this sound rude, but they've dumbed him down to a mere man who has become God, and Jesus has become God. We all can become gods. And there's many, many quotes on that as well, which I find very, very interesting.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Continue. That's great stuff.
Okay. So this is going back into the pre-existence that we were talking about. And we had mentioned on your show last time, and it corresponds to what we're talking about this time, because we're talking about how Mormonism keeps changing and how you can have one revelation that contradicts another one. At one time, black people were not admitted into the black, into the priesthood of the Mormon Church because they were considered cursed. And for most of their history, blacks have been considered cursed. And I mentioned that last time, and we can even see that in the Book of Mormon as well, which talks about in 3 Nephi. But listen to what a couple of the prophets and presidents and leaders in the Mormon Church have said, because in the pre-existence, it's believed that if you didn't follow God well and you were lazy or you rebelled against God, well, you received a lower existence here on this earth. And Cain rebelled against God, and he actually received black skin as a curse. So that when you look around and you see anyone with dark skin, Indians, Hispanics, black people, you can know who is cursed by God versus the white people who were not cursed by God. I feel terrible even saying this, but this is what they taught, and it's even in the Book of Mormon today. But listen to what it says here. This is from the Mormon Doctrine of 1986 by Bruce McConaughey. It's pretty authoritative, but it says, those who were less valiant in the pre-existence are known to us as the Negroes. Such spirits are sent to earth through the lineage of Cain. The mark put upon him for his rebellion against God and for murder of Abel was black skin. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it?
And that's a pretty recent work, too. I have it right behind me, the Mormon Doctrine.
Exactly. Listen to what the Book of Mormon, which is the most authoritative, listen to what that says.
Yeah.
And it says, he caused a cursing to come upon them, a sore cursing because of their iniquities. Their hearts were hardened against him, and they became like flint. Whereas before they were white and exceedingly fair and delightsome, that they might become enticing unto the people of the Lord God, the Lord God did cause a skin of blackness to come upon them. For thus saith the Lord God, I will cause that they shall be loathsome unto my people, except if they repent of their iniquities. And cursed shall be anyone who mixes a seed with their seed, for they shall be cursed with the same cursing. Many Mormon prophets, I believe possibly even Bruce McConaughey, have said that anyone who mixes their seed with a black person or, you know, consummates a marriage or anything like that with them should be damned. Brigham Young even said the same thing, and they've had quite a history of it, and a new revelation came in 1978 saying that blacks can enter the priesthood now.
I've heard, and correct me if I'm wrong, that if they're righteous in this life, wasn't there a teaching that they could eventually become white?
Yes, exactly. That's what I've always heard, is that their skin will become fair and white and delightsome again because they've converted. But I've asked several Mormons, because I have African Americans and different Hispanic people saying, well, I'm Mormon, and I don't find a problematic teaching with the Mormon Church. And I said, well, the Mormons teach that when you convert because of your sin, you are blessed with this dark skin. You are cursed with it. But then when you convert, you should receive light skin. So tell me, when you converted, did you receive white skin? And of course, they don't like to talk about that subject, but that's what it says.
Yeah, that's a difficulty. Needless to say. Yeah, in fact, trying to remember, but wasn't it one of the revisions of, you know, the later editions of the Book of Mormon, they changed white to like pure or fair? Like they tried to tone down that distinction?
Possibly.
I don't have to look into that.
I don't have the latest Book of Mormons. I have several of them, and I believe they still say white in those ones.
Yeah, yeah. Wow.
And,
yeah.
In fact, the First Presidency by George Albert Smith, he said, the attitude of the church with reference to Negroes remains as it always has. It is not a matter of declaration of a policy, but it is a direct commandment from the Lord on which our church has found its doctrine. So people will say, oh, that was never doctrine, this is that. But it seems to me that these people believed it was. And while the church may be changing their tune now, and while caffeine may be allowed now and different things are allowed now, these things were believed for a really long time and were taught officially. Even if it wasn't doctrine, they were believed as doctrine and were taught officially by many, many people in the church. They even believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers, like actual brothers, like me and my brother. They believe Jesus and Satan are brothers. These are things that they don't just come out and tell you, but I think people should be aware of.
Yeah, and that's divine revelation. Like you said, it's not opinion or policy. This is where they claim that God has revealed this as true.
Exactly. And as recent as 10 years ago, when I first started discussing with Mormon missionaries, they were telling me these doctrines. I mean, these were official church policies because they were taught by prophets who were receiving these revelations from God, and they were receiving it from the church and from other leaders in the church as well. But now they're kind of naysaying all that. No, that was just their opinion. It wasn't real teachings. It wasn't official. But now, I don't know, for a long time, and even I mentioned last time, Patrick Madrid CD set where he discusses with an official Mormon spokesman who is teaching these things as Mormon doctrines.
Yeah. Yeah, that debate. Yeah, that was a good debate.
It was a good debate.
Let's see. Well, boy, I tell you, this is the fastest hour on Catholic Talk Radio because we're almost done. You know, tell us a little bit about your work, where people can get your stuff, where they can see your videos, things like that.
Sure. My name, Catholic Brian, B-R-Y-A-N. I'm a professional Catholic speaker, retreat leader, apologist, and an author. And I speak at confirmation retreats, parish missions, whatever people want. They can find me at CatholicBrian.org, or they can find me on any social media or YouTube finding the hashtag Catholic Brian, B-R-Y-A-N.
Awesome. Well, hey, Brian, thank you so much for coming on the show. I appreciate it.
Thank you for having me. I always enjoy it.
All right. Catholic Brian, ladies and gentlemen, yeah, check it out, especially those watching live stream on YouTube. Just jump on the search engine and type that in. It's got lots of great material, really good stuff on apologetics, and I love the energy, you know, high energy, enthusiasm. We need more of that today. Wow, like I said, I can't believe the show is already coming to a close. Coming up tomorrow, we have Michael Barber coming into the show. Now, I didn't say Terry Barber. I said Michael Barber. So Michael Barber is going to come on. He's going to talk about his new book on salvation through Ignatius Press. Incredibly bright, fun person, great scholar. That's going to be fun. And also Anthony Dickman's coming on Friday. Talk more about apologetics with teenagers. So lots of great stuff in store. Time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center here and turn off the dojo lights. It's been a pleasure to talk to you, and I hope you enjoyed the program. Coming up next, High Intensity Catholic Talk Radio coming at you. It's Terry and Dustin Show. Hope everybody has a great day.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. it just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.